Take your Bible, please, and open with me this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. In our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we now come to chapter 6, verses 16, 17, and 18, as we think this morning about fasting, pathway to spiritual power. Fasting, pathway the spiritual power. We've said all along as we've made our way through the Sermon on the Mount that this message by Jesus is countercultural. And we find it very clearly on the subject of fasting, which certainly goes against the culture, even the church culture, in which you and I find ourselves. But I invite your attention now to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Richard Foster, in his excellent book entitled Celebration of Discipline, begins the chapter on the discipline of fasting with this paragraph. "In a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place, out of step with the times. In fact, fasting has been in general disrepute both in and outside the church for many years. For example, in my research, I could not find a single book published on the subject of Christian fasting from 1861 to 1954, a period of nearly 100 years. More recently, a renewed interest in fasting has developed, but we have so far to go to recover a biblical balance." And so we do. So we do. Think with me this morning about fasting. Jesus taught fasting. Jesus expected his followers to fast. In fact, fasting is a normal and natural and regular experience for the person who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to follow and obey his counsel. Fasting is not just for the super saints, for the super pious, but fasting is for every believer who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus included fasting with giving and praying. Now look with me in the context here of Matthew chapter 6. Look in chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus began the paragraph about giving by saying, Matthew 6, 2, "So when you give..." Look down in chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus said, "But when you pray..." And then in chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said, "When you fast." And so Jesus is saying to us that just as Christians are expected to give and to pray, we're also expected to fast. It's a part of the normal, regular experience of following Jesus. Now, across the years, which I've been your pastor, I've preached a number of times on the subject of fasting, and we've had corporate days of fasting across these years. But many of you are new to our church, and perhaps you've not come from a church where you've had instruction about fasting or you've not had encouragement to fast. So let me just give you a very simple definition of what it means to fast. To fast is to abstain from food for spiritual purposes. When we fast, we, of our own volition, choose to abstain from food for some spiritual purpose. That is, we choose to deny a legitimate body appetite, which is food, to eat, in order to be able to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, fasting was practiced in ancient times. Both Old and New Testament biblical people fasted. We find that Moses, the lawgiver, fasted. David, the sweet singer of Israel, fasted. Elijah, the prophet, fasted. Esther, the queen, fasted. Daniel, the seer, fasted. Anna the prophetess fasted, Paul the great missionary apostle fasted, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself practiced fasting. In fact, as we'll see, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness before he began his public ministry fasting. And we look in church history, we see that great heroes of the faith since the time of the apostles were people who practiced fasting. Martin Luther, the great reformer, practiced fasting, as did John Calvin. John Knox, the great reformer and scholar, whom it was said that Mary, Queen of Scots, feared the prayers of Knox more than all the armies, John Knox practiced fasting. Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, practiced fasting and admonished his followers to practice fasting. Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers in 19th century London, practiced fasting. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest theologian, and some consider the greatest intellect that America has ever produced, practiced fasting. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the Indians, practiced fasting. Charles Finney, the great revivalist of the 19th century, was a man who practiced fasting. And Jesus himself fasted. Jesus commended fasting to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "When you fast." Now, if someone asks you this question, "When do you give?" you could say, "Well, I give my tithes Sunday by Sunday." If someone said to you, "When do you pray?" you could say, "Well, I experience prayer on Wednesday night when our church comes together for our corporate prayer experience." Or you could say, "In my daily quiet time, I have a prayer time with God." But if you were asked this question, "When do you fast?" how would you answer? Jesus said, "When you fast." He didn't say, "If you fast." He said, "When you fast." And so fasting is part and parcel of the normal Christian experience. Now, there are some who would say to us, "Well, Jesus taught fasting, but he didn't teach it for his disciples. He taught it for some other time." And they would use, for instance, Matthew chapter 9. Look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, because they were saying Jesus didn't fast during the days of his earthly ministry. And as far as we know, after the 40-day fast, he did not. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, "Then John's disciples came and they asked Jesus, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, the Pharisees would fast every Monday and Tuesday. They were very scrupulous about fasting 2 days a week. But Jesus' disciples did not fast. So they asked Jesus about that, and Jesus said in verse 15, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Now, who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. We are. We're married to Jesus. When you trust Christ, he becomes the bridegroom, we become his bride. Now, as long as the bridegroom was with the bride, there was no reason for the disciples to fast. When was the bridegroom taken away? At the ascension. So the time between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, that's the period of time that you and I live in right now, that's the time for fasting. So when do we fast? We fast now. We fast in the church age. We fast in this present generation, and we should fast until Jesus comes again. Now look back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting." You know, it's true, is it not, that often those of us who are Christians we're associated with being solemn and somber and serious. And certainly that is a very important dimension of the Christian faith. But it's not the only dimension. And Jesus was saying here, when you fast, don't put such a sullen, somber expression on your face that somebody thinks you're fasting. Don't call attention to yourself. In other words, Christians are not to be so serious and so somber that we go around calling attention to ourselves. You know, sometimes people I don't even know come up to me and say, "Are you a preacher?" I don't know how they know to ask that. Somebody asked me that the other day, and I said, "No, I'm just sick this week. That's why I look like that." And, you know, the fact of the matter is, we're to look normal. We're to look like regular people. There's the time to be solemn and somber and the time to be joyful and laugh. And Jesus said, when you fast, don't have such a pained expression on your face to call attention to yourself. He said, don't be super pious. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Just be who you are. He says, I tell you the truth, If you live that way, you have received your reward in full. In other words, if in your fasting you call attention to yourself, the only reward you're going to have from fasting is the fact that somebody notices you're fasting and maybe thinks highly of you. Maybe they don't. But Jesus says in verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, when you fast, just being conspicuous about it. It doesn't mean you can't talk about it. It doesn't mean there's not a place for corporate fast where pastors call their people to experience a corporate fast. You find numerous experiences of corporate fast in the Old and New Testaments. And if you're going to have a corporate fast, you have to announce that. It's called a solemn assembly on some occasions in the Scripture. So it doesn't mean that you're going to lie about it. Somebody comes to you and says, are you fasting? You don't lie in order to obey Jesus. You just say yes. It just means that you don't go out of your way to call attention to the fact that you're fasting. You just fast, go about your normal routine as you fast, as you seek the Lord through the experience of the fast. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the New Testament entitled The Message, translated Matthew 6:16 through 18 this way. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He'll reward you well. And so He will. Now, when we fast, we really only have two options or two motives for fasting, do we not? One would be to fast to impress people. And that's the very thing Jesus forbids here. He says it's hypocrisy. And the other would be to fast for a spiritual purpose, to know God, to draw closer to God. Now, I want to share with you three types of fast which are taught in the Scripture, and then I want us to talk about some ways in which fasting enhances our spiritual power and authority. First of all is the normal fast. The normal fast, found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Now, what is a normal fast? Well, it's what Jesus practiced for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, we're told that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. That's an understatement, is it not? And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And notice that Jesus responded in verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What Jesus was doing in his fast, among other things, was he was giving up food. He was giving up eating for these 40 days in order that he could feast on the word of God, the bread of God. But a normal fast is one in which we do not take any food at all, only water. No food at all, just water. That's the normal fast. And more often than not, when we think in terms of fasting, we're talking about a normal fast. Let me give you two other types of fasting which are found in the Scripture. A second is what's called the absolute fast. The absolute fast, among other places, is found in Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I'll give you just a moment to find Esther chapter 4. This is a fascinating historical account of the book of Esther, how there were those who tried to wipe out the Jewish people, and Esther, because of her great courage and faith, stood in the gap. But look in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Then Esther, this is Queen Esther, sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. Now notice this fast was not just abstaining from food, but is also abstaining from anything to drink. Now an absolute fast is to be used in absolutely exceptional situations. It's an exceptional measure for exceptional crises or circumstances. unless you are supernaturally sustained by God, as Moses was during an absolute fast for 40 days and 40 nights, you can't go that long without water. And so I would just caution you and counsel you not to engage in an absolute fast unless you are absolutely sure that you've heard from God about this matter. And then, and only then, would you engage in an absolute fast. So there's the absolute fast. Now there's a third fast, the partial fast. And we find an example of the partial fast in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. Daniel had been taken as a young man into Babylonian captivity, and now about 70 years have passed. Daniel is now an older man, and he's been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's anticipating some of the people being taken back to the homeland. And we find in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, that at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. And I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. So for 3 weeks, Daniel practiced a partial fast. He didn't have a normal fast. He did have some food that he ate, but some food that he did not eat. Now, for some people who have certain physical conditions which would keep you from practicing a normal fast, perhaps if you're diabetic, you shouldn't be involved in a normal fast, you can practice a partial fast. There are certain foods you can give up as an expression of your desire to obey the instruction of God's Word regarding fasting. So we have the normal fast, the absolute fast, and the partial fast that are demonstrated for us in Scripture. Now, having said that, let me share with you 5 areas by which prayer will serve as a pathway to enhance spiritual power and authority in your life. First of all, to intensify prayer. To intensify prayer. We find this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Here Daniel prefaces his prayer, which is found for us in verses 4 and following, by saying, "So I turned to the Lord, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition," now watch this, "in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes." Daniel fasted as he prayed. Daniel gave up food as he prayed to intensify his prayer. And you find his prayer recorded here, verses 4 and following. There's something about joining fasting with prayer that releases God's supernatural power in whatever the circumstance may be. You find it again in Scripture. The intermingling of prayer and fasting. Now, does that mean that every time we pray, we fast? Not at all, because most times when we pray, we will not fast. Most of our prayer times will be without the aid of fasting. But there will be times when we combine prayer and fasting together to intensify our prayer time as we focus on God, that we might seek the release of God's supernatural power in our circumstances, whatever those circumstances may be. Let me give you a second way here. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, for personal humility. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 teaches us that fasting enhances the humbling of ourselves before God. Now, you'll recall that Ezra was the priest who, along with Nehemiah, the political leader, was the agent in God's hand to lead the people back to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the walls there and to obey God and to resettle the homeland. And in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, we read that Ezra says, "There by the Alba Canal I proclaimed a fast." Now watch this. "So that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and for our children." That is, as they set out to go back from captivity back to the land of promise, back to the land of Israel, they fasted so that they might better humble themselves as they sought God's favor and safety in making the journey back home. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that God hates pride. We know that pride goes before a fall, before destruction. God detests a haughty spirit. But God embraces those who are broken and contrite in heart, those who humble themselves. And fasting promotes humility. How so? Well, if nothing else, fasting reveals to us how desperately we are in need of God's strength to function. Now, if you think I don't know what I'm talking about, just fast for 2 or 3 days and just let the hunger pains come your way and just experience some of the physical sensation of weakness that will come your way as you begin to fast. And every hunger pain is a reminder to you of your absolute need and dependency upon God. And so fasting promotes humility and is God's means to enable us to humble ourselves before Him. Let me give you a third area, to postpone judgment. Fasting is an instrument in the hands of God to postpone judgment. We see it in the life of Jonah. Look in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, just this brief chapter here. You know the story of Jonah. He was a Hebrew prophet. Like most Hebrews of his days, he didn't have anything for people who weren't Jewish. And God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance and judgment. And Jonah didn't want to go because Jonah was afraid if he preached repentance, the Ninevites might repent and God would spare them. And Jonah did not want them spared. Jonah wanted them judged by God. And so Jonah ran from God. And he went down and he got a boat going west and a big storm came that God sent the storm and they cast Jonah overboard into the sea and God had prepared a great fish to come and swallow Jonah up and the fish swallowed Jonah up and there inside the belly of the great fish, Jonah repented and then the fish vomited Jonah back up on the dry ground. Now that's the first two chapters of Jonah in a nutshell. I pick up the narrative in chapter 3, verse 1. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And now Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. I think I'd obey too if it had happened to me what happened to Jonah. And he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. And Jonah started into the city going a day's journey. And this is what he proclaimed. Here's the message of Jonah. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the Ninevites believed God. And they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Can you imagine this great city? And from the most prominent person in the city, as we'll see, the king, all the way down, they humbled themselves, they fasted. Verse 6 says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Not just the people, but the animals had to fast. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And the very thing that Jonah feared it would take place did take place. They did repent. Verse 10 says, and when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, then God had compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so fasting becomes an instrument for the people of God to delay and postpone the pending judgment of God. You see, God is holy and just, and God must judge sin. God has always judged evil in society. And America is no exception. Unless we repent as a nation, someday we will encounter the judgment of God as well. But God may yet do for these United States what he did for Nineveh. And God may do for these United States what he's done for other nations across the years. In the year 1756, all of Britain was fearful of an invasion from France. The King of Great Britain called a day of solemn prayer and fasting. John Wesley, the great founder of the Methodist movement, wrote in his journal on February 6th, and I quote, the fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness set on every face. Surely God hears prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility. In a footnote he wrote, humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. And as far as Wesley was concerned, it was a direct response on the part of God to the people who humble themselves in a day of solemn assembly and in fasting. Now, if America is to be spared, if America is to survive the judgment of God, it'll be because of the church. And if we encounter the judgment of God, it'll also be because of the church. God's word says, "As my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now we can blame the perverts, we can blame the prostitutes, we can blame the drunkards and the drug runners, and we can blame the gamblers, and we can blame the mafia, we can blame Hollywood, we can put all the blame we want to, but the scripture doesn't say of all of those people turn, it says if my people, God's people, the church, if we turn, then there's hope for America. And if we don't, then we'll encounter the judgment of God. And there's something about fasting, mixing fasting with prayer, seeking the face of God, that says to God, we're serious when we come to you and we seek that you would stay your hand of judgment upon us because of the sin of our nation. Let me just give you two more and then I'm done. Number four, to do the work of liberation. Isaiah 58:6. We should fast in order to do the work of liberation. Isaiah 58:6. Now you say, what do you mean liberation? We're a free people. We've been free since July 4, 1776. And politically we are free, but I'm talking about personal freedom. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. I'm talking about relational freedom. Now notice what God said through his prophet Isaiah in this 58th chapter, verse 6. It's framed in the form of a question. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? What kind of fasting does God choose? Here it is. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. You see, there are many people who are in bondage. They're in bondage to some habit, bondage to some sinful attitude, bondage to some lifestyle. They're in bondage. They're in slavery to greed or lust or anger or bitterness or resentment or hatred or jealousy or envy. There's some habit and they can't break it. There's some attitude and they can't shake it. And they have a lifestyle of bondage. And it's like Satan has them like puppets on a string, and he's just pulling the strings and manipulating the strings. And they have these strongholds that bind them up. And I want to tell you, Jesus is the liberator, and Jesus alone can set you free. But Jesus' liberating power is oftentimes released when those people who are in those kinds of bondage go before God in humility and demonstrate their desire, their utter dependence upon God by the expression of spiritual fasting. And so Jesus came to set us free, to do the work of liberation, and fasting is a tool in the hands of the liberator to grant us that freedom. Now let me give you a fifth and final way in which fasting releases the power of God in our lives. It is to discern God's will. To discern God's will. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the account of the church in Antioch, the first century church in Antioch, which was a great missionary church, and this is the account of the sending forth of those first missionaries. Look in verse 1. And in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and they're named for us here. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now this is the Saul who later became Paul, the great missionary. And watch this in verse 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, God's Spirit spoke while they were worshiping and fasting. And this is what the Spirit of God said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now in the context of worship and prayer and fasting, the Spirit of God spoke to the church in Antioch. And the Spirit of God said, I want two of your finest leaders, Saul and Barnabas, to leave their ministry here. I want them to go out in an itinerant ministry preaching the gospel. They discern the will of God in the context of fasting. As pastor, across these 23 years, I've been your pastor now. The question I'm asked more than any other is, Brother Al, how can I know the will of God for my life? That's a good question. I suppose one reason that's asked me so often is because this is a university community and there are so many students here in our church. And university students are at a stage in life where they want to know and do the will of God. And I always appreciate receiving that question. And I try to give them sound counsel. Now, what I'm about to say is certainly not all the counsel I would give on an occasion like that. But I do want to say this, since we're talking about fasting, that if you really want to know the will of God for your life, then you ought to consider fasting to seek the will of God for your life. Because it's in the context of fasting, oftentimes, that the Holy Spirit of God can speak to us. Now, God has a plan for your life. God has a plan which is infinitely better than anything you could ever design or plan for yourself. Paul said to the Roman Christians, the will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. And you can't improve on that. Whatever God would design for you is so much better than you could ever design for yourself. And success in life is to know and do the will of God. If you just find and do the will of God, you will live a successful life. Now, for you, the will of God may mean that you're an unknown person. You live out all your days. Your name's never in the newspaper. You're never on television or on the radio. Just a handful of people know who you are. But if you live in the will of God, you live a successful life. And so it ought to be the passion, it ought to be the desire, the ambition of every one of us who loves Jesus to find and know and do the will of God. But if you want to find and know the will of God, it may mean that you need to fast. Some of you are struggling with the will of God for your life. Career. What do I do after graduation? What's my major to be? Who does God have for me to spend my life with as my soulmate, my husband or wife? Am I to be a missionary or a preacher? Am I to be a lawyer, a farmer, a school teacher, a truck driver? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do in my life? You can be sure that God wants to reveal His will to you even more than you want to know it. When we really want to know and do the will of God, God will show it to us. And one of the ways in which God has chosen to reveal His will to us is through the spiritual discipline of fasting. There's so much more I can say about fasting. Time is gone. I just want to recapitulate by just saying to you that when Jesus spoke about fasting in Matthew chapter 6, He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. When you fast, there's not a better time to get started than today or tomorrow or next week or sometime real soon. And if you'll fast, as Jesus taught, you'll receive the benefits that come from those who obey the commands of God. She bows, we pray. Now, God in heaven, I ask
Spirit of God,